Think of your best friend. Who comes to your mind? The person next to you, maybe somebody back home. Anyone of you who thought about God or Jesus as best friend? Today I want to talk about God being your best friend. In the Bible, Abraham is even called God's friend. It's not just he's friends with God, but God says, Abraham is my best friend. In Isaiah, he says, he speaks to Israel and says, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. God is calling him my friend. And I want to talk about being his friend, which means keeping his company and knowing his voice and keeping his secrets and knowing his business. And last point, and laying our lives down for him, keeping his life. I'd like you to turn to John 15. John 15, verses 13 through 15. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and he says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If a servant, if you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus had spent 3 years with his disciples. For 3 years, they traveled together, they lived together, they ate together, they spent all their time together. When he speaks that, which is just a short time before he actually was crucified. For him to be able to say that, he had to know his disciples. You can't call someone friends you do not know. And so Jesus had 12 disciples. He raised up 12 people that lived around him all the time, were his closest circle. And out of these 12, he had chosen three, Peter, James, and John, which those were even his inner circle. So he had three best friends, you could say, who spent most of their time with him. Think of the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus went up and was transfigured, who did he take with him? He didn't take all 12 with him. Maybe it would have been too many. I don't know why. But he decided to take three closest friends with him, which was Peter, James, and John. And then out of the three, if you read the Gospel of John, we notice that John often refers himself to the one Jesus loved. So I don't know if you could say John was actually his best friend on this earth. But we see just before chapter 15 is the Last Supper, when Jesus together with his 12 disciples. And who is sitting next to Jesus or reclining next to Jesus? Well, if you go back to chapter 13, verse 23. It was John who sat next to Jesus. And I wonder, when the 12 disciples came into that room, if they thought, I want to sit next to Jesus. No, I want to sit next to Jesus. No, you know, Peter, James, and John. No, we're his best friend. We'll sit with Jesus. We'll sit with Jesus. And she says, no, Jesus loves me. I will sit next to Jesus. I will sit right next to him. And I know even in our church, there are people everybody wants to sit next to. And so I was like, no, I sit next to him. I sit next to him. I don't know if you have people like that. But I will sit next to that person. Not you. I want to sit. I love that person. The person loves me. I want to sit there. So John sits next to Jesus, and it says, and I like the King James version better here because it's more literal to the original. It says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. You notice it doesn't say who loved Jesus. John's identity was not, he was the one who loved Jesus. They all loved Jesus. But it says, the one at his chest was the one Jesus loved. John's identity was in Jesus' love for him. I'm the one Jesus loves. I know one Jesus loves. I know if you can say that. I hope you can all say that about yourself too. So John was at his chest and you know they kind of leaned like that. And I don't know if they were like 90 degrees, so John's head was right at his chest. Well, it says his head was at his chest. So he sat there and he could hear every word Jesus was saying. His head was right there. It's like, I am next to Jesus. I am resting with Jesus. Yeah. I want to be close to him. That's the closest you could get, really. Yeah, right. I want to be close to him. And he could hear every word he was speaking. And I wonder if he thought about David. I mean, we know David was really close to God. David loved to be with God. He loved to draw close to God, to be in the tabernacle, to worship him. He set up 24-hour worship. He just loved worshiping God and being with God. And I wonder if John thought about the verse in Psalms when it says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." John was there, he gazed upon the beauty of the Lord. He could literally do it while David was looking forward and he went to the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle. John was literally gazing at the beauty of the Lord. He rested and he was just enjoying being with him. I don't even think he spoke much. He was sitting there because friends don't always need to talk, right? You're just together, you just enjoy being together. Talking is not always necessary. And John later wrote a few letters. I'd like you to go to 1 John 1:3. Actually, I'm going to read 1 through 3. John was with Jesus 3 years. And I bet he was the one who not only sat next to Jesus, but he was the one always behind Jesus. I'll go where you go. Yeah. I'll follow you. You can't do anything without me. Except you tell me to leave. But so in 1 John, I read 1 through 3. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." John had seen him. He had seen Jesus, which he refers to here, the life that appeared. They'd been with him, and they really had fellowship with him for 3 years. He says, fellowship with the Father and with his Son. Jesus said, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. You know the Father, now that you know me. They had fellowship with Jesus. They had fellowship with the Father for 3 years. And he says, even now you have fellowship with the Father. Even though Jesus had gone back, they had fellowship with the Father now. And let me read 2 Corinthians 13, 14. You don't have to flip there. That's the closing prayer of Paul to the Corinthian church. It says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So he talks, we just read John, he talks about fellowship with the Father and with the Son that we have now. And Paul speaks about the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He also talks to the Philippians about that. Having fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we can have fellowship with God now. They had fellowship with the Son and they had fellowship with the Father. But now the Holy Spirit lives in us. We can not only have fellowship with him outwardly, but the Holy Spirit lives in us and we have fellowship with him. We can now come to the throne. I don't know if David was able to, but he longed for it and he saw it in the Spirit at least. We can now come to the throne and see the Father on the throne. And we are his sons. We can climb up on his lap and sit in his arms and Jesus at his right hand. And we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We can have fellowship inwardly and outwardly with him. The word fellowship in the Greek is koinonia. And that word fellowship means really intimacy, having communion, intimacy. Actually, New King James translates the word fellowship here, communion, in 2 Corinthians. It's a really close relationship. Communion, actually the word com means together in Latin, and union, union. So it's having fellowship together, union together. That's what it means having fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We can now have intimacy with God. It's a very close word of intimacy. We can come to him, there are no more borders. We can come to him, have fellowship with him. But it requires spending time with him. They spent 3 years with him. They left everything. They left the businesses. They left everything. And they followed him. They listened to him. They ate with him. They spent time with him. We need to spend time with him if we want to be called Jesus' friends. Otherwise, we're his servants. He said, I don't call you servants anymore. Now you're friends. One person said, you will give birth in the spirit to wherever your intimacy is. It's absolutely crucial that you know this closeness with God, that you spend time with you, that you make room for him, if you want to be called friends. In Acts, we see after Jesus ascended, when they went and spoke, what did the religious leaders say? They said, they've been with Jesus. We see they've been with Jesus. That's not normal. How can they speak like that? They're just fishermen. But they realized they had been with Jesus. The time they spent with him had brought a change in their lives, had transformed them. You become what you spend time with. So when you spend time with him, keep his company, you will also know his voice. He says in John, everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus taught them. He taught them all the time. When he spoke parables to the people, he explained it to them. He taught them. He didn't just spend time with them, but he passed on everything. He said, everything the Father taught me, I teach you. So we have to listen. I think we talk far too much when we are with him. We need to listen to him. He speaks to us, and he wants to speak to us, and wants us to listen to him. When John was at his chest, he listened. I don't think he talked much. I don't know what you think, but I think he listened. And even when it was loud in the room, he could hear every word Jesus was saying because his ear was right there at his chest. He could hear his heartbeat and his voice. And he listened. In Psalms it says, be still and know that I'm God. Just be still. Be still. Shut up for a moment. Just listen to me. Just be still. Just rest in my presence and know that I'm God. You don't have to speak all the time. Think about Elijah. He was, after his great victory, he was really depressed and he was running from Jezebel. He was running for his life. And God comes to him. And in 1 Kings 19, it says, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. So he goes, and then the following thing happens. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. We speak about wind and fire and the shaking. But the Lord was not in those things. And I don't know what went through Elijah's mind while he stood there like, oh, it's me, I'm dying, or I'm already depressed. Now he's you know, taking my word. And I said, you know, kill me, and now he's doing it. The rocks are falling, and fire is coming. Okay, this is it. But after the fire came a gentle whisper. The fire was over, the rocks were all down, and then a gentle whisper comes. And I wonder what God spoke. If he's whispering, he's saying something to him. And we don't know what it is. Maybe he's saying, Elijah, I love you. Don't worry, Elijah, it's going to be okay. I love you. I'm with you. And after that, then God starts speaking to him what to do and where to go from there. But before that, he whispers to him. That's what lovers, I think, like doing, right? Whispering to each other and nobody else can hear it. Just whispering words into the ears. And what? And maybe Jesus spoke something into John's ear when he was there. Only he could hear. So we don't know what he said. But I wonder, sometimes we're a little afraid of what God could say. It's like, if I listen to God, what would he say? Maybe say, oh, you should do this. You didn't do this well enough. Go do this. So I don't know if I really want to hear his voice. There was a time in my life, I was like, I really want to hear God's voice. I want to hear it all. I don't know what he could say. I don't know. Maybe he tells me to do something I don't want to do or go somewhere I don't want to do. I don't know if I really want to hear him. What if it's not God? What if it's the enemy speaking? Or maybe I had too much pizza. I don't know. How would I know it's his voice? This is dangerous, you know. If God tells me, go move to Africa and it's not God, I'm in trouble. So what if he tells me, move to Africa? I don't even want to. I'm in trouble too. So I am not sure if I really want to do that. But Jesus promised was, my sheep hear my voice. We don't have to be afraid to hear a wrong voice, or maybe it's the enemy. Because Jesus promised, you will recognize my voice. You will know my voice. It goes to John 10. If you're still in John 15, it's just... In John 10, verses 4 and 5, Jesus is saying, and he speaks about the shepherd and his sheep. He's saying, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And later in verse 27, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. You will not follow a stranger's voice. You know his voice. But what's the requirement? You need to spend time with him. You can't know his voice if you don't spend time with him. And you need to listen instead of speak. If I call, Don is not here, but if I call up Don and say, hello, Don, she knows my voice. She will know it's me. But if I call some mothers of you and say, hello, I don't know, hello, Greg. I don't know if Greg would recognize my voice on the phone. I don't think I've ever called you. But if I kept calling him, what? If I kept calling him, he would start recognizing my voice. Right. But it would take time and building a relationship. What if you're in a crowd of people? You're in church and there's noise all around. And somebody calls you and you look around. Did I just hear my name? Who called me? And if I don't know the person, I will not know until the person comes right up to me. But if my mom calls me in a crowd and says, Claudia, I will right away know it's her. And I will turn, I'll face her, and I will recognize her right away. So it takes time, it takes relationship to recognize somebody else's voice. And the more better I know a person, the faster I will recognize the voice, like on the telephone. God actually spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. God spoke to him face to face. If Moses could speak to God with God face to face, shouldn't we be able to? We have the Holy Spirit. I think God wants to speak to us face to face. And we need to lay down everything else that keeps us from coming to him. And just coming into his presence, listening to him, and he will speak to us face to face. What else? You keep his company, you know his voice, and you also have to keep his secrets. Jesus again in John 15, he says, everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. For 3 years, everything. I mean, did you ever notice that word, everything? I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. He passed everything on to them for 3 years. But did that mean they had to tell everything Jesus told them? Do you think they went out, oh, Jesus told us this. Jesus just told us that. Think of it when Jesus told the parables, he took them aside and explained it to them. I don't think they were to tell everything. And we have actually a number of verses, like in Matthew 16:20, he says, then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. He had given them the revelation, his 12 disciples, but it was not time for them to tell. They had to keep that secret. And I wonder how hard it was for them. You know, it's really hard when people tell you great things to keep the secret. Oh, I wish I could tell everybody what you just told me. But just my friend, I have to keep a secret. Think about when Jesus went on the Mount of Transfiguration again, he took his three friends with him. And what a glorious moment it was to see Jesus transfigured before their eyes. I think they were overwhelmed to be in the glory cloud and hear God the Father speaking to them. But as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. I don't know if they were still glowing from the glory, but maybe even people came up to them, hey, what happened? Why do you look like that? Oh, I wish they could tell you, but I can't. I strict orders not to tell you. And he said, until I've risen, I have no clue what that means, but I can tell you, I wish they could. A friend has to be able to keep a secret. Good secrets and bad secrets. Maybe it's hard with the good secrets, I don't know, but all the bad secrets. When God speaks to you, don't just go and tell everybody. God just told me this. You can get into trouble. Think about Joseph. God just told me, I will roll over you. Isn't that exciting? I was like, okay. Young Joseph, maybe was a little immature and shouldn't have, you know, shared that secret. He got into trouble for it. And he didn't learn the first time. He did it again the second time. So be careful what you share. Don't just run off and tell everybody. You can always ask God. God, is that a secret between us, or can I share that? Or who do I share it with? So be careful. It's really a trust issue. God entrusts us. It actually says in Psalms 25, the Lord confides in those who fear him. God confides in us. He shares things with us. And really, he makes himself vulnerable. When somebody shares a secret with you, that person makes him or herself vulnerable, because that person trusts you. If you go share it, it will damage things, will hurt people, and it's really a trust issue. God actually trusts you by telling you things, sharing things with you. I mean, that's a big thing. And you better be faithful and show God that you can be entrusted, because God's honor could be, you know, it's his honor that's at stake, and maybe a lot on this earth. Do you have a secret with God? I don't know. I hope everybody does. It's really funny, but sometimes, as I said, it's really hard sometimes to keep secrets. And I have that one secret with God, and I've been tempted at times to share it. I said, oh God, I wish I could, you know, it's an encouragement, and I wish I could share it, but no, and that's our secret, I'm not going to share it. I wish I could. Maybe one day God tells, now you can tell it. But make sure you keep your secrets so he can give you more, really. So we know, we keep his company, we know his voice, we keep his secrets. And it also says we know his business. In John 15, the verse read in the beginning. It says, you are my friends, if you do what I command, I no longer call you servants. Because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I learned from my father, I've made known to you. He says, a servant doesn't know the business. It's a friend who does. For 3 years, he had taught them everything. It's like a father-son relationship. If your father or your parents have a family business, then they will take the son, the daughter, or the kids with them, and they will teach them everything. Because why? They hope that one day the kid will take over the company when they're grown up. And they will show them everything, they'll teach them everything, they'll take them along wherever they go, they will watch, they will follow them. And he won't do that with the employees. The employees won't know why he does those certain things. The employees won't get to go into those rooms where those business meetings are held. The servants just do what they're told. The employees do what they're told. But the friends, they know why, they know what's going on. They know how things are running, and they get entrusted with how things are going, how things are running, because they're to take over the business later, sons or daughters. What did Jesus do? What's his business he's mentioning here? Well, Jesus always did what he saw his father doing. All he did is what his father did. And we see in Matthew 10, Jesus healed the sick. And then he sends out his disciples, and now you go heal the sick. Jesus raised the dead and said, now you go raise the dead. Jesus cleansed the lepers, and now you go cleanse the lepers. He preached the gospel, now you go. He sends out his disciples, his friends, to do what he had been doing. They had been watching, they had been learning, and he says, now you go. So they do exactly what he does. They know his business, but it's based on relationship. It's based on the relationship they had with him. In Matthew 7, 21 to 23, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Those people knew his business. They prophesied, they drove out demons. They did miracles. They knew his business. But they didn't know him. He didn't know them. It's not good enough to know how the business is running and just do it. It has to be based on relationship. He even calls them evildoers. They were not friends. They were not friends because he didn't know them. They didn't know him. They were servants. But Jesus says, I don't call you servants anymore. Now you're friends. What's the difference between a servant and a friend? It's a relationship. Relationship. They do it out of love. Friends do it out of love. They know their friend, and they do it because they love him. But servants do it out of duty. We have to be very careful that we do what we do out of our relationship with God, not out of duty. We can get so busy, I do this, I do this, do that, and we can forget spending time with Jesus. We don't make time to be with him, to be in his presence, to gaze upon his beauty. And we are slowly starting to become servants instead of friends. But our first calling is to be a friend and not a servant, because all we do flows out of our relationship as a friend. So be careful that your motive is always love for Jesus, and that you do out of being, out of knowing him, that you don't just do it because you're supposed to do it, because it's your duty and you have to. The seven sons of Sceva, I'm sure they had a good heart. They drove out demons and they loved to see people set free. But that wasn't good enough. A good heart is not good enough. Their motives weren't good enough because they didn't know Jesus. And demons didn't know who they were. They knew Jesus, they know Paul, but they didn't know him, them. So relationship's not good enough. They didn't know Jesus, and they got beaten up. They got beaten up. If they had known Jesus, I hope, maybe they learned a lesson. I really hope they learned a lesson. And said, okay, let's find out who Jesus is. Let's get to know him. Let's get to know his voice and spend time with him and maybe hang around those apostles and disciples and really find out what it's about so that it doesn't happen again. So we know his business, and we also have to keep his life, meaning we have to lay down our lives for his life. This greater love is no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life. He came down on earth. He left the glory he had, became a human being. I don't know if we can't even imagine that. He left everything he had. He has been there for all eternity. He had glory with the Father, and he came down, became a human being. He laid everything aside. And in Philippians 2, we read about that he humbled himself and became a human, giving up everything. If he laid down your life, his life for you, can you lay down your life for him? Can you lay down your time, your aspirations, your dreams, your plans, your career? We have to do what he did and lay down our lives for him as he did for us. Especially your time, I think that's one we really have to learn, lay down our time for him. Because he said, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will save it. We have to lose our lives to gain his, as he did. We just follow him, his example. And he went even so far to give his very life for us. Could you go that far? Could you give your life for him? I mean, there are thousands of people all over this world. People give their lives for him all the time, every day. In many countries where Christians are persecuted, and people die for him. They have to make a choice. Am I willing to save my life? Or do I want to lose it? I mean, you know, whatever. But by laying down my life, save my life, instead of keeping my life and be miserable probably for the rest of your life. I don't think people would be very happy if they denied Christ and then went on to live, rather die. So he says, he would lay down his life for a friend. Greater love is no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. It might be easy to die for Christ, and I don't think it is. And I don't know if God has ever asked you the question if you would be willing. And I think the time is coming when I think quite a number of us might have to die one day for him. But what about dying for a friend? It might be easy to die for Jesus. You say, yes, I died for Jesus. But what about a friend? Would you be willing to die for the person next to you? I think that's a lot harder, honestly. And Jesus didn't just die for us when we didn't even know him, but we were enemies. We were his enemies when he died for us. He was willing to die for those who rejected him. Are we willing to die for those who reject us, for our enemies? Those we don't even know? I think that goes maybe a little far, I don't know. I want to read, I don't know if you've heard of Maximilian Kolbe, probably not. He was a Franciscan priest during Second World War, and he did many great things for God, and he was put into a concentration camp, into Auschwitz. And I want to read to you what he did. In February 1941, the priest Maximilian Kolbe was captured by the Gestapo and brought to Auschwitz. There it was the rule that 10 innocent prisoners must die whenever someone escaped from the concentration camp. Since an escape was noted during the roll call at the end of July, 10 members of the camp had to die. Death was by starvation. Among the 10 chosen for death, one cried out, "Have mercy, I have a wife and children." Hearing this, Kolbe offered to replace the man. He didn't know him. "I am," argued the 47-year-old priest, "old and useless. He has a wife and children." The commandant, surprised at such courage, permitted the exchange. Maximilian Kolbe comforted each one in the death chamber of cell 18 as they prepared to die with dignity by prayers, psalms, and the example of Christ's passion. 2 weeks later, only 4 were left alive, and Maximilian alone was still fully conscious. His guards could scarcely bear the saint's composure, and they speeded his end by injecting him with phenol. The man for whom Kolbe sacrificed himself eventually was freed to rejoin his wife and children. He gave his life to save somebody else's, and he didn't even know him. And I think God's hand was on that man after that, that he survived the concentration camp and came out. Actually, this guy, because he's Catholic, is now a saint in the Catholic Church. Are we willing to go that far? Do we want to be Jesus' friends? I think we all do. I want Jesus to say to me, "I don't call you servant anymore. You're my friend. You're my friend." But we have to spend time with him. We have to keep his company. And we have to know his voice. We have to listen. We have to keep his secrets, what he shares with us. We have to keep those secrets. And then we will know his business. We will do what he did. And we will lay down our lives for him. We will keep his life. Are you God's friend? Are you an acquaintance or servant? Why don't you stand up? I'd just like you to spend some time with God and speak to God about being a friend. If you have failed in any of these areas or haven't spent enough time with him, just set things right and make a new commitment just to be his friend, whatever it takes. So just worship and do that.